Well, brethren, it's good to have y'all here. It's always a pleasure to come to the men's conference. And I'm going to guess about 6 to 8 years we've been doing this now. I don't know exactly what it's been, but it's been a while. Does anybody have the actual time? Dink, how many is this? John, how many is this?
Nine,
what Rick said. Okay. Rick's by far the oldest man here, so we'll go with his estimation on that. Guys, providence in one sense might be considered a very simple topic. I'm going to assure you it is not. And there are a lot of brethren, there are a lot of preaching brethren who are confused about this, and they should not be. But some of the principles that Brother Mornay dealt with earlier, if your hermeneutics, if your interpretation and usage of what you learn is not properly guided, you will twist your mind. And that will affect everything you do and every doctrine you look at. And you've got to learn how to decipher between doctrines that are absolute in nature, and then some where two things can be true at one time. And we'll get to that. I'll just throw you an example as we start this. I'm going to start with the question in a moment about what is providence. But the issue I've seen with some brethren is they either see God doing nothing or God doing everything. And or they define providence as only being miraculous. If God is working, then it's a miracle. 1 Corinthians 13, just to give you one text, proves that miracles have ceased. And yet James 5:16 proves the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One says God does not do miracles. The other says God does do something in relation to your prayers. Therefore, God can act on your behalf and it not be a miracle, period. Don't but that. That's a fact. So we'll get through these principles. We have like 7 questions we'll go through. But we may touch on that some more later, because I know some good men who just, I don't know. Well, we'll get around to that in just a second. Denny, why don't you start us and just give us a general definition of what providence is?
General definition is that God cares for his people, and he's taking care and providing for his people. He's taking care of all the world. In fact, there are general ways in which his providence works, and there are special ways in which his providence works. For example, Matthew 5:45, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Genesis 8:22, coming out of the flood, there are seasons. There is cold. There is heat. There are day. There is night. Those things, by the way, to the tree huggers, that means you're not going to destroy the world. God is the one who's in charge of that. Reference 2 Peter 3 with that as well. But God cares for and provides for the people of this world to carry out his will. Some of the things involved in that would be like Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34, where we see that the grass of the field, the flowers of the field, the birds of the air, God cares for and provides, and we're of more value than they. And so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he'll provide those things we need. Why are you worried about what clothes you wear or what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink? God provides. That's the idea behind general providence.
Rick, why don't you quote or list all the texts in the New Testament that have the word providence in them? Where is the idea of God's providence found in a text of the New Testament?
Well, in the King James, there's only one, and that's in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 2. And it's, but, by the way, there's actually two, because Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14 also uses the same word, but it's translated there as provision, and it's referencing the, and this is, I think, important with regards to adding to Denny's definition there, that it refers to, it's a word that is utilized for the word foreknowledge, or the word for. In other words, God prepared beforehand for these provisions. And that's a part of the definition. Is the word begins with a simple word in the Greek language, pro, before, and so he's provided beforehand for these things. the seasons, the rains. When did he provide for that? In Genesis chapter 1, when he created the universe, he created it with that ability. And there are provisions that he provides for our table that come directly from Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 11, where he created the trees and the fruit trees, and within each of those are a seed. And the seed principle is a seed, is a principle of God's providence, his forethought concerning you and I. And as an illustration, I generally use the illustration. I grew up not going to church. Our church, well, I guess I did, but our church was the lake. And I grew up as a heathen. And so every Friday, Mom and Dad would pack up everything and we'd go to the lake. We'd spend all weekend at the lake. I don't ever remember packing a thing. There wasn't a single bologna sandwich that I ever made. But I ate a lot of bologna sandwiches while I was there because my mother had some forethought about her children being able to eat during the weekend when we were away from the house. That's providence. That's what they were engaged. I never went down to the gas station and got gas for the vehicles or the boat. My dad did that. He had enough sense to think ahead of time that if we're going to go fishing and we're going to get out into the lake, then we're going to need gas in that boat to get there. He was acting under the guise of providence.
They both allude to what's called general providence. Specific providence is God acting. James 5:16 clearly states, God will do something on your behalf because of your prayer he was not going to do before. So God does act. And people run backwards sometimes because they'll get the definition, well, you know, God is supernatural, therefore any supernatural act God does is a miracle. That's false. If you define it that way, if you, God is supernatural in the sense that he is above nature, but he can answer prayer without miracle because he's told us he can. And he does. I know back in the old days, Brother Woods was asked that question one time, well, what does that mean? Avails much? He said, well, more than a little. But if you don't think that God will do something, God will do something to bring about your wishes based on the prayer you're offering. The entire context of James, he starts by saying you're warring and fighting and factioning and you don't have because you want to consume your own lust. Then he says, but the fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. And God will do things for you based on your prayers. We're not deists. Nobody, if they're not being, we'll preach on that in a second. But nobody here believes that God just wound the world up and turned it loose and you just kind of react in whatever comes. He's not a hermit God, as some people have called him before, where he just started the world and stepped back. God will react based on what we ask him, what we need, and what we're trying to do. All week we've been people, I was here this weekend, praying that God bless this work and keep them. What do you mean that or not? Can God do for y'all going forward what he didn't do in the past yet? Can he give us more than what we've done before? Well, certainly he can. And the Bible is filled with this. Think about providence for a second. Do you think it was just dumb luck that Esther won the beauty contest in Persia? Do you think it was dumb luck that Ahasuerus couldn't sleep one night before that? Do you think it was dumb luck that Mordecai was just happy to be hanging around close enough to hear the two guys plotting to kill the king, remembered it, and turned it in? And then you think it was just bad luck, or just good luck that the king was awake one night, and instead of having a woman brought to him, or music brought to him, or poetry brought to him, he has the chronicler bring the reports to him and read through the news going on, and was revealed to him what Mordecai had done. You think, oh, that's just dumb luck? No, that's the hand of God. I heard somebody say this before, or this concept, when you read and study on these things somewhat, they say that fate is blind, but providence has eyes. You know, you weren't born under a lucky star or an unlucky star. You're born into service of the morning star. We're with God. God is with us. And we're not going, ooh, a bunch of weird. We're not talking about miracles. See, this is going to dovetail into three or four other doctrines we're dealing with this week. Bad hermeneutics. God can and tells you he can and does act for you through the natural order of things to bring about special things in your life specific to your condition, and he is not pushed into the area of miraculous to do it.
To James 5:16, we can add 1 Peter 3:12 that shows that God is active and he makes distinction between the righteous and the unjust. Rain falls on the just and the unjust. The blessings of that prayer and having it answered is segregated by your faithfulness. In fact, we see that God cares for us and wants us to cast our cares on him, 1 Peter 5:7. So that active nature is there. There are many things that show God's providence. For example, in John chapter 3 and verse 14, John 12, you have the discussion being, if I be lifted up, you know, the idea of Jesus on the cross. So it was mentioned earlier, the cross and Roman persecution and death, execution, was something that had come about at that time. But you go back to Daniel 2:44, as was mentioned this morning, the kingdom that is set up that will never be destroyed is the church. But to get to that, you read in Daniel 7, you got the four kingdoms. Well, during that, there's things that happen that make the spreading of the gospel possible and more effective. Even during Babylonian reign, you know, the development of the synagogue where people have places to worship in every city where there's 10 men or more, you know, and you see this throughout all of that part of the world, which makes a place where the apostles and others went to preach the gospel and had a ready audience. That was only available because they couldn't be in Jerusalem to go to the temple. And even though it was punishment, there were good that came out of it. You deal with the Greeks and their idea of the perfect man and the things that came from that. Well, one of the things that spread throughout the world is the Greek language. And now we have the New Testament, and it's trustworthy. It's not changing because of the language it was written in, the Koine Greek. And when you look at the Roman government, the roads, the power, the peace, all the things that were involved are all providential means that was foretold. But even go back further than that, before you come to John 3:14, you go back to Numbers 21, and you have a griping, complaining people that God sent those snakes, and those serpents would bite them, and he made that bronze serpent and lifted it up, and it was foretelling of what was coming. Christ Jesus, who draws men to himself. And if we come to Christ, salvation is ours.
There's Rick, another variation of that, this question, now kind of come back the other side of this. Can we know, the question here says, can we always know? But I don't think you can ever know, honestly. But can you know when something is providential versus not providential? And again, how would you qualify that thought?
Well, you know, us old folks will remember Abbott and Costello. And they had a special routine at one time. And you're not old enough, I guess. But Abbott and Costello had a routine in which, and I can't remember who was the tall, thin one. I think that was Costello, and then Abbott was the fat, pudgy one. But Costello was telling Abbott that the other day he was walking down the street and he found a $20 bill laying on the street. Picked it up, and his friend said, that's good. And he said, no, that's bad. He said, I reached down to pick it up, and I hurt my back. And he said, oh, that's bad. And he said, well, not really. I went to the doctor's office. He had a pretty nurse. And they said, oh, that's good. And he said, well, not really. She turned out to be a very mean woman. He said, oh, that's bad. And he said, no, that's good. And so they were actually dealing with the question that Michael just asked. And that is, can we know providence? And even Paul, if we might add scripture to this, even Paul said, while writing by inspiration, in the book of Philemon, verse number 15, concerning Onesimus, he said, perhaps. Now this is interesting. Could God have revealed it to the Apostle Paul that is the actual reason? Sure, he could have, but he chose not to. And so all that inspiration could record, therefore, was what God said. Perhaps he left for this reason. Now, Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, makes the statement that is more What's the word I'm looking for, Michael?
Definitive. His on the tongue?
Definitive.
Definitive. See, he read my tongue. But definitive. And he said concerning what his brothers did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How could he know that? God revealed it to him. It was prophetic. The same as, by the way, the same as any other prophetic revelation concerning that. So are there times that we can know? Yes. If God reveals it, you can know it. But if not, we're really left in the realm of Abbott and Costello by saying, or maybe better yet, in the realm of Paul, by just saying, perhaps.
Or Romans 8:28.
There you go.
Where it says, we know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. You did mention Mordecai. He had told Esther. And by the way, he prefaced that by saying this. If you need to go in there and beg for your people. But if you don't, make no excuse. Don't doubt. You're going to come down with this thing too. And God is able, this also would have been providentially, raise somebody else up to get this job done. Then he says, but how do you know that you're not here for such a time? You always live your life in light of the promise that God is with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What does that mean? Christ is promising to care for us in some way. Again, not miraculously. He'll push you out of the way of a train, but he will get you through these things. Why are you here right now? The Men's Development Conference is an event that has been put together for various reasons over many years for the express purpose of strengthening men and young men in the church. So it has been provided by what God has given the various ones who contributed in whatever ways over the years to this event to help us be stronger. Now you can't, since providence and coincidence, it's not a miracle. Therefore, we'll never stand out as anything other than a normal deed. Joseph being sold into slavery, being bought by Potiphar, being seduced by his wife or attempted to seduce by his wife, being imprisoned for his purity, being raised by Pharaoh. Those are all everyday events, but they weren't. They actually made up the compass of his life. He trusted God. Do what you can. I heard an old man tell me one time years ago, boy, you prepare yourself and God opens the door. I think I heard Jesus say in Revelation, behold, I have opened the door. So again, providentially, there they are. But there is some truth but from Rick's point a moment ago, it's a lot of times it's perspective. From our perspective, we oftentimes think it worked out well, therefore God gave it to me. Sometimes it works out badly, but sometimes the greatest gifts in our life are failures or travesties when it comes to growth and spirituality.
Right. We look back and we say, yes, but we don't know it at the time.
Right. Right. That's where that word pistis, trust, faith comes in. You trust God, you serve God, do the best you can with your other talents, Mornay, not your financial talent, but you do what you can with what you got. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with the best of your mind. Go ahead, Denny, you have something on that?
I was just going to say that concept, who knows, that Mordecai used, who knows, but his trust was there would be deliverance. It may not be through her, but deliverance was going to come, and God was going to deliver his people, but she did her part. But, you know, you look at Joseph. Not only does Genesis 50, verse 20, say that you meant evil, but God meant it for good. The next verse says that I'll feed your family. I'll take care of you. God's providence started long before that in that he would be sold into captivity. Does providence involve the Midianite traders going by at such a time that Reuben spared him from being executed by his brothers? Does it involve a lot of these other things in the ladder that Michael was mentioning? How about the fact that the butler didn't say anything for 2 years? If Joseph had come out of the prison 2 years earlier, he wouldn't have been in a position to interpret the dream. He would have been somewhere else. So there's a lot of things that went on that led to verse 20 of chapter 50.
You know, in the case of Mordecai, when he says, I know the Lord's going to deliver from another source, how did he know that?
Scripture tells him how.
Well, because God had the promise.
Genesis 12, 1 through, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Christ had, you can't destroy the nation. Providence, how about Joseph? How about Samson? Well, how about Samson? Somebody killed a donkey. A donkey died out there on that hill. Bones are scattered everywhere, but one jawbone's right where it needs to be. When the man of God needed a weapon for his hand, it was there. So again, you prepare yourself, but when the day of trial comes, there'll be a way to deal with it, provided in some way.
Well, I was going to say, Mordecai could know because Scripture, he knows that the people of God are not going to be destroyed until the Messiah comes.
Right.
And so he knows there will be deliverance in some form or fashion. He may not know exactly how it's going to get there. But let me say this also, just a cautionary statement to what we're talking about here. When preachers move to a new congregation, it's always the providence of God until they're asked to leave and be fired. And then it's like the devil must be working really hard against these brethren. And so be careful on what you call the providence of God. Time and chance happens to all men as well, and we ought to pay attention to that.
I was just going to say that attitude, though, is the right attitude of perhaps. And in the materials that I submitted from Daniel, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not worshiping the king. And their attitude was such that they said, God's going to deliver us, and if he doesn't, then we get our reward. That's kind of the background of that. Now, it wasn't providential. That was miraculous, the thing that went on there. But the attitude is such that we ought to have, perhaps. Maybe this is what I'm here for and work toward that end.
But if you'll read the Psalms with this thought in mind, David's writing is pregnant with this as far as the idea of God helping, God lifting, God guarding, my shield, my stay, my help, just over and over and over again. He's talking about God is with us. He gets us through all situations. He'll, tear down my enemies. He'll get me through the situations. And Acts 13:22 is pretty clear. That's the only man God ever says, a man after my own heart. David lived his life in the presence of God every day, not some weird way, but in a completely saturated confidence that if I am what I'm supposed to be and I'm serving God, it's going to work out. And I may not see it. Man, read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 wasn't written by Jesus on the cross. It's many, many centuries prior in David's life. Now, it certainly applies to it. But David was going through a lot of problems. But as he's going through them, the second half, everybody knows the first half. The second half, he comes right back to God, his confidence, his trust that God will get him through that. So all the way through the Bible, you've got this principle, reaffirm, that you are not by yourself. Sometimes people freak out, like I mentioned earlier, that's why I asked a question about the verses. I hadn't been at Bangs, 2 months. And we had a nest of liberals there, and some of these women in particular would come up, and they didn't like me using the phrase, plan of salvation. Well, the plan of salvation is not the Bible. Well, that's false, by the way. The plan of salvation is in the Bible. The phrase, the plan of salvation, is not. Genesis to Revelation. See, brethren, this is where we get dumb sometimes. Two things can be true. You have what's called implication in the Bible. Does the Bible, by example and or implication, teach that God does care for his people in a way he does not care for the world? That there are special things done for us over and over and over again. I mean, there are so many. There are conditional prophecies that this will happen if you're faithful. Yeah, on the prophecies about giving. If you're generous and you give, man, your pockets won't be able to hold it all. But if you don't, you're not. So all those conditional promises are tied to conditional blessings, the care that God gives us because of who we are and how we're serving him. So again, we're not somehow being quasi-Pentecostal to affirm that we serve a God who works and always has.
Well, obviously we're not talking miraculous. I have some friends that's the way they treat providence.
Right.
Everything is a God thing, if you've ever had anybody talk to you that way. Everything is some miracle. Obviously, the miracles have ended. But God is active and working in the world. Deism, that you mentioned earlier, the idea that he created this world and then left it to its own, is foreign to the Scriptures. And when we see the examples like in Acts 17, there's Paul at the Areopagus. He says that it's in him that we live, move, and have our being. He gives us life, breath, and all things. He's taking care of us. By the way, same passage of 28, I think, he says that if we search for him, we can grope for him, we can find him. That's what we're longing for, right? The opportunity to know God, to be saved from our sins, to have eternal life. And the assurance is there that if you want to seek him, that door is going to be open. But he gives us life, breath, and all things. He provides the things we need. I would include in that the things that were put in place before the foundation of the earth and his creation of the world that Rick mentioned in the opening. You know, there are things that we know today that man didn't know several thousand years ago. But it doesn't mean that we're smart and we came up with everything by rational thought. And that's what some of the deists believe, that it's through our own reasoning that we have what we have today. And I would submit to you that it is because God put those things in place at the creation of the world. Just because we figured out how to drive a car doesn't mean that we're so smart. You know, those laws and principles that make it work were things that were already in place with the creation of the world.
You know, I don't recall if it was Rick or Denny a moment ago that alluded to some of the intertestamental period advances. But when you go to Daniel, and you're in 7 and 9 in particular, and you go through those prophecies, he's just basically saying these four nations are going to prepare the world for Christ. That's the short answer version of that. But you get to looking specifically as to how they did that. He doesn't tell you that this is how they're going to do it. But Babylonians elevate the idea of kingship, and that really settles in over that known world. Cyrus the Great, the Greeks, the next power, referred to him as the father of law, elevation of the authority of law. Kingship's elevated, law is elevated. The Greeks come along, and you have three philosophers. You've got Socrates, who teaches you to think for yourself, question the norms. You've got Plato, who teaches you to think about moral matters more so than physical matters. You got Aristotle, who teaches you logic, how to think right. Think for yourself, think on moral matters, and think logically. And then when, as Christ comes, and of course the Greek language, I'm not a grammarian, and the Bible never says that Greek is the best language to have written the New Testament in. That was a preposition. It's a terrible way to end a sentence. But nonetheless, the Greeks did create that language, and it was the one that was here and utilized by God. So I don't think it's a stretch to talk about Caesar clearing the Med of all pirates to where Paul and the apostles could travel the entire world. The Greek language being as detailed as it is, being a perfect language for sure to capture a message for the entire world. A world that was calm and at peace because of Rome's dominance by that time in the world. A respect of law, a respect for logic, a respect for kingship. Here comes the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, greatest logician the world's ever seen, master teacher. And the language is so universal. Of course, the miracle of tongues helps as well. The conditions were right. Now, we don't have to get goosebumps and break out, but that would be an example of God using all natural world events to put the right elements in the right measure at the right place in the right time. I think Galatians 4 and verse 4 kind of sums it up that way. In the fullness of time, all the ingredients were there for Christ to come bake the cake. I don't mean to be that in a flippant way, but everything was there that was needed for this thing to take off. Brother Rick?
No, I'm good.
I want to go through this power of prayer thing one more time. Go ahead. We have a question or comment?
And I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to the men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. There is this concept of chance that is out there. We see phrases like Mordecai, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom at such time as this, and Paul, as he says by Philippians verse 15, perhaps. When we need to know the difference between, and when we see with Genesis 45 and Genesis 50, there Joseph revealing what had taken place with his brothers. When we need to know the difference between providence and chance, God will reveal it to us.
But Miller, I like that idea of when we need. I don't need to know, and you don't either. Because there's no such thing. Yes, bad luck exists. But my reaction, yours, is always supposed to be the same, is it not? The reason we know who Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were is because they had some bad luck, put that in quotes, and wound up in a bad situation about which and through which they became great men of God. Daniel 10, the angel tells Daniel, "Daniel, thou beloved of God." He was greatly beloved. I mean, the angels knew who this man was. So in fact, I would dare say every Bible character, I don't mean that in a literary way, but, you know, a person who lived and served in the Bible times, that you know much about, you only know the ones who went through trials. I'll tell you something else. We get out here and drink a cup of coffee, and we start swapping stories. You don't remember June the 10th when nothing happened, the sun shined, and you just got up, messed around, went to bed. You remember the blowout, the thunderstorm, the hurricane, the tornado, the snake bite, right? That's the stuff you remember. So my reaction is always the same. I trust God, but we live in this victim, this poor me culture. It doesn't matter what happens to you. That does not matter. How we react to it, that defines everything. Yes, sir.
All these folks continue to serve God regardless of their circumstances.
Yes.
And that's what allowed God's providence to work through them.
That's right.
Philippians 1:20. Christ will be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. Well, what did that mean to Paul? Well, Paul was falsely imprisoned, 2 years in Caesarea, shipped to across the water to Rome, but he's under house arrest, which allows him the opportunity to have people come. He continues to preach and teach, including the Praetorian Guard or the soldiers that would watch him every single day. And the some of them are converted, some within Caesar's household, from Philippians 4. All of those things happened. He wrote those four letters that we love so much and guide our lives today. Many people in our world today would be kicking and screaming, throwing a fit. The whole world's coming to an end. How dare they treat me this way? But that's not what Paul did. He suffered willingly and used it as opportunities to further the kingdom.
Didn't he say all these things have fallen out to the furthest of the kingdom? He talked about bad luck. I just drew a blank on the prophet. But y'all recall, I think God has a sense of humor. I don't mean that in an irrespective, sacrilegious way. But some of the ways he writes things. See, some of you are like that man. You escaped the bear and you escaped the lion. You run into the house, lean on the wall, and what happened? A snake bit him, right? And sometimes we say, man, I feel snake bit. Sometimes it feels that way. Like everything's going against you. You know, just do the best you can. So you can. And I don't want you going home trying to read the tea leaves. Did God do this to me or not? That's a waste of time. We don't have that capacity. Just trust God. Grow. Work. Do the best you can. Pray. Ask God's help. And you'll get through these things.
Y'all remember Flip Wilson? I know some of y'all don't.
Too young.
He used to always say, the devil made me do it, right? who put you in the situation you're in? Usually that's your own decisions, your own actions, or the evil actions of other people. Sometimes not only do people falsely give credit to the devil for causing them trouble or blaming him, if you will, they do that. This is a God thing. Everything that happens is miraculous. And a lot of times that's more to what our brother over here was talking about earlier. You know, life is going to happen to us all. The question is, what is our mindset? Are we going to do what Matthew 25, those three parables that were mentioned earlier, all say, get ready. Get ready for the judgment, whether it's your lamps trimmed and bright, whether it's the service that you're rendering, whether it's the separation of the sheep and the goats. Your job is to get ready for the judgment. And Romans 8:28 is still true. All things work together for good. Does that mean that the Apostle Paul and all the apostles retired with a mansion on a hillside and a bass boat and a side-by-side and a deer lease? No, they died. And it still was working out for good. It caused the furtherance of the kingdom, and they get to go to heaven and receive the reward.
I want to bring you back to prayer just for a second. You know, about 30 years ago, we had a group of men within Faithful Brethren who basically wound up arguing toward the end of their departure that prayer, God doesn't really answer prayer the way we think He answers prayer. It's more of a cathartic experience. It's good for you to get it off your chest, but that they kind of went back. Again, Rick wasn't doing this with it. The idea that, you know, God just set everything up. The principles are there. It's just going to work out. So, yes, you can say your prayers, but don't expect God to react to it. So I don't know how long it's been since you did maybe like a series on prayer back home. But you can have some 4 or 5 part series, you know, how to pray, what we should pray for, when prayers will be unanswered, things that hinder our prayers. There's a lot of material in the Bible about proper prayer. Like, prayer is an act of worship, just as important as the Lord's Supper or any other act of worship, and deserves the same amount of time and thought. But again, if our brethren, if our memberships don't feel like God's going to do anything for them, maybe some of that responsibility lies back on us. It's not our fault what people believe, but we are accountable for what we preach in their presence. And if there are voids in knowledge, most congregations won't get that knowledge, that part filled up, unless the preacher and or the Bible class teachers make a concerted effort to teach those things. It's not either or, it's both. Does God answer prayers? Yes. God doesn't work miracles today? No. So God can work for us mightily, strongly, bring great things into our lives through the natural order. Brethren, He's God. Don't diminish what God can. Some of us have done some great things with the stuff on this earth. God can do way beyond, what's the pastor say, beyond what we can think or imagine. I got a pretty good imagination. All right, Rick, go ahead. You want
to? I don't know if I want to follow. No.
In other words, don't run past one principle truth because of another.
Sometimes things are limited. Oh, I'm sorry. Who
did? Yeah, just a quick comment. Something that stuck in my mind for a really long time. Johnny Ramsey, listening to him years ago, he made an example in a lesson. He said that little boy came and knocked on the door. And I'm sorry, a gentleman came and knocked on the door and said, "Preacher," the little boy answered the door. And he said, "Where is your dad? I need to meet with him." He said, "Well, he's downstairs praying about whether or not to take a job. This other congregation with, you know, much more money, much more benefits, maybe four wheeler and stuff." Can I speak to your mom? She's upstairs packing.
I want to come back on that again, say what I said a moment ago, because I think this is an important principle. It may not be your fault, but it is our responsibility. We get that a lot in what we do. And sometimes things happen. It's not, I didn't do it. I didn't mess it up. It's all messed up. The church you go to may be messed up. The brethren out there may be messed up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you got into the mess you're in. It could just be bad luck. But you're in it. And now we got to grab hold of God's hand and walk through it. And that's the idea. You got to trust God and deal with whatever comes our way.
Not only the James 5:16 passage gives us that confidence in prayer, but passages like Hebrews 4:16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive grace and help in time of need. We ought to have that confidence that He hears and answers that prayer. You know, it doesn't mean everything's going to work out the way we want it to. That's not what we're saying. But God and His wisdom knows what we need, and we trust that. And so we have that mindset that says we're going to keep on going. We're going to keep on doing what we can to bring glory and honor to God and others to Christ.
And He did inspire David to pen, "Behold, I am old, but I have been young, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread." Is that not an appeal to God, to providence? God will care for you. We sing songs. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. You catch that phrase? See what God hath done. I mean, how many miles were driven collectively to get this building, and none of us died in a car wreck? You know, a lot of people died coming driving yesterday. A lot were maimed yesterday. We're not. I'm not talking about miracles, but we're here. And let's make sure we always are thankful for the things that go the way that we would like for them to go anyway. And when they don't go our way, look for ways to turn it into something good.
There are so many aspects to providence, and a part of the discussion of providence goes back to the laws of nature. And when we violate the laws of nature, we cannot expect the providence of God to save us in a miraculous way. And so often when we have this discussion about providence or miracles, that's what we're talking about. If I'm flying in a plane, if I'm flying a plane and somebody on the mechanical side has made an error on the plane and I'm up in the air and I'm 10,000, 30,000 feet in the air and I'm coming down, the law of providence, God foreknowing what was best for the benefit of man, established the sense of gravity, the law of gravity, and I'm coming down. And there's another law associated with gravity, and that's when gravity ends and you hit. And it's not the trip down that hurts. It's when you hit. And I want us not to go away from here thinking that providence gets me out of that plane. Well, there may be a parachute on that plane, but that would be their providential foreknowledge things that are applied to that. That's neither deism or Pentecostalism. That's just simply the providential work of God to establish that which best benefits us here upon the earth. Now, you and I are responsible for living within the means of God's providence. Now, that doesn't take away anything that we've talked about, but I think it establishes a principle that sometimes we forget when we're talking about providence.
Just bring that principle one more line over. Rick just laid it out beautifully on the physical side. There are also principles of success in finance and business. There are also principles of success in spiritual growth. The Bible tells you the only way to build spiritual muscle is by going through spiritual trials. James talks about the trying of our faith, which brings forth patience. If you want to be a stronger Christian, well, that's part of what this is. Mid-afternoon on a Wednesday afternoon, you're not out swimming by the pool. You're studying the Bible. You got to get into the book. You got to study. You got to prepare yourself. You got to put yourself out there and try to do Bible studies. Try to invite people. Get turned down. Get turned away. But you just as he said, you have to be sound in your physical approach to the world. You got to be also sound in taking in the principles of spiritual growth. If you want to be somewhere financially, you got to work hard, get to work, get out of bed. The Proverbs and Ecclesiastes have a ton on sloth, being lazy, and being hungry, those being parallels. So there's a lot of these things that are embedded in the way the world is.
Let me just ask you, is there anybody in here that doubts that God has your best spiritual interest at heart? Anybody in here doubt that God wants you to grow in grace and knowledge? Well, exactly. But now then the question comes is, how is God going to accomplish that desire?
Tommy wants to know how you're going to wrap this up.
Start back at 10 again.
Listen, it says I've got 30 seconds, 20 seconds now.
I'm the official.
There's the time right there, Tommy. Come on now.
Denny, take a song. Take a song.
Okay.
So I just...
Well, let Denny wrap it up. Go ahead,
okay.
Denny.
Okay.
Well, I know we all have so many more things we'd like to say. James 4, verse 13 through 17 is something that I want to bring up, because just because things don't work out doesn't mean we did something wrong, or because things do work out doesn't mean we did something right. Either. For example, there are very good businessmen in this world who've lost their shirts. There are faithful people who have been fired. A few years ago, on the second day of this conference, one of my granddaughters passed away and I had to leave. She didn't do anything wrong. Their family did nothing wrong. They watched over her all night. She died because she had a disease they didn't know she had. That doesn't mean they did anything wrong. And sometimes when it comes to providence, we think everything's going to work the way we want it to, and that is not what it means. He said, you're going to go to such and such a city, buy, sell, make a profit. You don't know any of those things. Some dude sold a chia pet and made millions. And somebody created a good business plan and failed.
We're out of time. I will say one more thing. In our flesh, we don't... Hey, tell about whether things work out or not. We don't know if they work out or not while we're alive. You stay faithful, it's going to work out just fine.